Turning now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, and the first verse of the chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and our subject is obtaining access to God. These words, well, they enshrine the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Justification, being declared righteous by God, though we are most certainly not righteous. How to be accepted by Him? Being declared righteous by a judicial act of God, because we believe in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, bearing the punishment due to us for our sin. The great and central teaching of the entire Bible, the doctrine of justification by faith. Of course, I ought to say that the way it is expressed is not strictly correct. It's essential to express it this way. We are not at the end of the day justified or made righteous before God by our faith. We are, of course, made righteous by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, who bore the punishment of sin on our behalf and offered up his own perfect righteousness on behalf of all who believe in him. It is his work, his act, that makes us righteous. But from the human side, it is justification by faith. What Christ does is take the punishment for us and offer up the perfect righteousness. All we do is exercise faith in Christ. So the doctrine is, after all, rightly called the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Not by faith plus some good deeds of our own. Not by faith plus anything which is meritorious on our part, for we can do nothing to satisfy the standards of God, but by faith alone. Now, this has been, down the centuries, the teaching of the Christian faith. Even at times when there has been wrong teaching and justification by faith has been put in the background and rites and ceremonies have come in, still, there have always been those who have preached justification by faith alone, the sole ground of our acceptance with God, the righteousness and the death of Christ, and our believing in him. And then, of course, at the time of the Reformation, this doctrine was gloriously proclaimed throughout Europe, and back came the old standards, and there they've been pretty well ever since, so frequently and freely taught and preached. All the great documents of the Christian faith, the 17th century confessions for the Presbyterians, for the Baptists, for the Independents, the so-called Congregationalists, and then later in the 18th century for the Methodists, all these groups, their founding documents were justification by faith alone. Whatever small differences there were in other things, the central doctrines of the Christian faith, centering most of all on justification by faith alone, this was intact and key and major. So you must understand this, friends. If you go through life without understanding and being able to define the great Christian biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone, you really know nothing. I'm sorry to put it like that. You don't understand what faith is about. You don't understand how reconciliation with God is accomplished. You don't understand the teaching of the Old Testament, the teaching of the New Testament, the teaching of Christ and the church that is faithful to Christ down the ages. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Look at the text here. It's in verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God justification leads to peace. The Greek word translated peace comes from the verb to join. It is not so much the peace of tranquility, though it leads to that, it is the peace of oneness, being united with something. 1 minute one is at war, and then peace is declared, and those nations are united. That's what it means, peace in terms of being joined, united. Being justified by faith, we are united to God, and we know him, and we have him, and he smiles upon us, and we live for him. We are once again together. That is where the doctrine leads. Now, a country like North Korea is not at war with us, but neither is it at peace. As you know, it stands away from so many other nations. It stands aloof. There is a Cold War still going on. There is no interaction with the West. There is mutual suspicion. There's no help. There's no cooperation. It isn't at peace. It isn't actually actively at war, but it isn't at peace. And so it used to be with the Soviet Union. No peace, Cold War. And so it is, coming lower down the social framework, in families. Often there are feuds. And branches of the family are cut off from each other. And individuals don't talk to each other. They might not have come to blows, but there is no peace. And that's how it is between ourselves and God. Some people do come to blows with God. They are militant atheists, and they attack him, and they hate him. And they hate the very notion of God, and they slander him and speak against him for all they are worth. Most people are not in that category. They're more those in sullen silence, a cold war. They will not obey God or worship him or love him. I know what it's like, because I've been through that too. And it was only God that brought me out of it. Wasn't any wisdom of mine. And some people worship an alternative God. And so they're estranged from him in that sense. They go in for astrology and all sorts of other alternatives. And yet why would we do this? Why would we be sullen? Why would we have a cold war with God? It is God who holds the key to eternal life. It is God who holds the key to meaning and purpose in this present life. Oh, friends, how foolish we can be. And there is this barrier between us. It's the barrier of guilt, the barrier of sin. And God will not bless us or deal with us, and we turn away from him. The barrier is due to offenses. We've committed so many offenses against God, broken his commandments. We know what they are. And we are so full of lies and selfishness and every kind of sin. And not only do we commit sinful deeds, but we are sinners by nature. We commit offenses, and our nature is fallen. And everybody, if they were honest, would have to say, I am dishonest as a person. I am selfish as a person. I am capable of cruelty and unkindness. It's deeply written in my constitution. I am a sinful creature. And that is why sin so easily flows out of me. And that is offensive to God. And there is an arrest warrant out for every one of us, all of us. And one day we shall be extracted from this life by God, and we shall stand trial before him. It's like an extradition. It's strange, really. You get people, some other country wants them. They've committed an offence there. It's pretty certain they have. So that country applies to have that person extradited, say, from the United Kingdom. And naturally, how the person fights, they don't want to go overseas to stand trial. And so every kind of obstacle is reared to stay put. And it's just like that with us. We sin against God. We're cut off from him. So here we are. When it comes near to the time when we fear, we may be extradited, called to account, how we fight to stay alive. It's natural, I suppose. how we fight to avoid that extradition. But it will come for all of us. The moment will come and God determines, and out we go of our present physical life, out of time, into eternity, to stand before God to give an account. And if we've never come to Christ and our sins have never been forgiven, then we are eternally condemned and we are punished forever. And yet, here's this text. Look what is before us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, union with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, entrance, by faith into this grace wherein we stand. God is approachable. How we need to enter the kingdom of God. How we need to enter the experience of salvation and having our sins pardoned, having that great declaration from God that declares us righteous before him when we are not, because he considers us in Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, years ago, you know, we had the grammar school system. And everybody had to take the 11 plus. You didn't take it at 11 plus, you took it at 10. It determined what you do at 11 plus. So all the children in the country took the 11 plus. Oh, how many wanted to go to the grammar school in London, which was the best region of the country. 1 in 4 children went to grammar school, between 3 and 4. 1 in 4. But in other parts of the country, it was not even as good as that. Sometimes only 1 in 10 went to the grammar schools that were considered to be the best schools. And I read of one county once where only 1 in 20 would be able to go to a grammar school. Can you imagine that parents who were anxious for their children to get on, and children also really worked so hard? I'm not saying this was a wonderful system. I'm just telling you what it was. Oh, to be able to pass that 11 plus and get into grammar school. Well, now, of course, everybody wants to work to get into university. That used to be much harder years ago. Oh, there have been scores and scores of extra universities in the last few decades. Used to be really competitive. Now, most people can get in somewhere, but the competition is still very hot to go into the best universities, as you know. Oh, if only I could get in there and get those grades and be accepted. The need to press forward and to get on. And nowadays there's great competition for jobs, for any job, let alone good jobs. And all the anxiety to apply and to be accepted and to get in. If only we could have the same attitude to the kingdom of heaven, to knowing God, to going to heaven, to walking with him. Oh, if I could get in, said Job so many years ago. Oh, if I knew how I might find him and have him and be sure of him. That should be the sentiment for every one of us, to find God. And yet, it doesn't take any examinations or any interviews. It isn't competitive. It isn't difficult. We are justified by faith alone. That is incredible. That is so wonderful that all our sins can be washed away and we can be freely admitted into the kingdom of God and under his rule and under his smile and his blessing, and our hearts changed and we receive new life. By what process? By faith alone. It is so astonishing that men continually think that other methods should be adopted. Some say, oh, you need some ceremony. You need some rites. You need some difficult things to do, something to achieve to get into the kingdom of God. Of course you don't. Others think, oh, you must do some good works, some noble things to get into the kingdom of God. That's no good. There is nothing we can possibly do
that can make up for the debt that we owe God, our past life away from him, the sins that we've committed, there's nothing we could do to make up for all that and to achieve justification before God. You think of the story of the murderer, multiple murderer, murdered in order to make money. But he thought it was all right because he sent his children to good schools. How can that make up for depriving people of life? And it's like us with sin. We owe God so much. We've offended him so deeply. We are so far away from him. The mountain of guilt between us is so enormous. There's nothing we can do to make things right for ourselves with God. And some people think, oh, God is not personal anyway, and we can know him insofar as you can know him by techniques, by mystical techniques, by transcendental meditation, or something of that kind. Of course you can't. That's just a proud folly. I can communicate with deity. I can communicate with God, the mysterious God, by being able to marshal the right powers and mental techniques. I can be an insider, one of the elite, somebody who knows. No, friends, that's just a conceit. There is only one way to have communion with God, and that's the way that God has provided. It's been illustrated like this. God is like an island, and that island somehow has currents that push out into the sea in all directions, and you cannot approach it. Those powerful currents will repel anybody who tries to come across the water to approach that island. And that is God and his sublime holiness. You cannot approach God in sin, with guilt, unwashed, unforgiven, unatoned for. It is impossible. God will protect himself. Some people think, oh, no, surely I can just say a little prayer and it'll be all right. God is a God of love. He will forgive everyone. And they forget his holiness and his justice. Why, some people think heaven is just like earth. God is not so holy after all. He doesn't mind who approaches him, who will be there. But he protects his holy domain and the sinner and the rebel, you and I, who before we come to Christ, we haven't worshipped him truly and wholly, we haven't sought him, we haven't obeyed him, we haven't loved him, we haven't served him. Of course we will be repelled, but oh, the kindness of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is transforming, that I can come to him, that my sins can be forgiven, so that he can begin to work in my heart, and he can give me a new life and a new nature, and he can make himself known to me and intervene in my life, and I can serve him and praise him and be with him for all eternity. And how do I get access, admission? By faith in Christ and what he has done. There's some wonderful verses in this letter to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteousness, no, not one. That's the problem. And then from verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to these words carefully, friends. They're some of the most amazing words in Scripture. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, these are difficult words, but they're wonderful. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. For God to bring us to himself, he must be just. He must be holy. He cannot be anything less. And therefore, he has put our guilt on Jesus Christ, and punished it in him. And he has gone onto that cross willingly, nailed to the cross with his arms spread wide, as if to say, Father, put the sin of all those who trust in me upon me, and I will bear it away. And Christ suffered a punishment we cannot humanly describe in order to pay the price for us, and his perfect, wonderful righteousness is imputed to us. We come under those arms, under his wing, as it were, and that brings us into heaven. This is the only hope. To know God, to have heaven, there is no other hope than the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ. Christ Jesus is qualified to be our Saviour, and only he is qualified. He is God. The Saviour must be divine. Why, he enters into a human body truly. He becomes man. He has to feel pain as we deserve to feel it. He is man, but how could man, unaided, stand the eternal weight of punishment for billions of people? He must be divine as well. He takes it as man. He is sustained as God. Only Christ is qualified. He is God and he is man. He has come to earth. He has lived a perfect life in this sinful world. He was born into a poor family. He worked with his hands as a carpenter in Nazareth, as you know. He was tempted intensely by Satan, the enemy of souls. Then he was authenticated by his miracles, his healings of thousands of people from every kind of disease, and the raising of people even from the dead. And he was authenticated by his character, surrounded by his disciples who loved him so deeply and saw no flaw whatsoever in him and knew only his kindness and his great depth of perfection, knew that he could read their thoughts, knew everything about him and loved him so much. And then he went to Calvary to die for his people and to take our punishment, as I have been saying. And then he rose again from the dead, and he was witness ascending into heaven. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God and man, is qualified to be our Saviour. He was scourged and he was tortured and he was crucified in amazing love for us. Oh, there is nothing like this. There is no other religion outside Christianity that has a Saviour for you and for me. The God who came. What love for me, for you. Who are we? We are nothing. We deserve only condemnation. By comparison with him, we have such tiny minds. We are such trivial little things, quite apart from our sin. And yet God is prepared in his mighty love to come and to pay such a price for us, to make us safe, to change us, to bring us into the circle of his favour and into his kindness, to bless us and to give us eternal life. There is nothing, no message so kind and so amazing in this universe. These things, friends, are so wonderful. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. I mentioned this. If I come to Christ and I say I must believe in him, but I believe I'm quite a good person. I'm not perfect. 20% of me and my merit, plus 80% of Christ bearing my sin, I should be all right. I will never successfully approach God. I have to realize, to be justified, to be declared acceptable by God, I have to realize I trust 100% in the work of my Savior, in what Jesus Christ has done, in bearing my punishment and offering up righteousness for me. I cannot contribute anything. The bad so outweighs any fragments of good. The doctrine of justification by faith, what does it teach? Number one, it teaches that believing in Christ, all my sin is forgiven, and God will deal with me as though I had not committed one sin, as though I am perfect. I will not be perfect until I set foot on heaven's eternal shore. When I die trusting in Christ, God will then transform me into perfection. And yet he will treat me in his forgiving love, even now, as though I had never sinned, because I trust in Christ who never sinned, and because he's paid the price for me. But it's more even than forgiveness. Not only are my sins forgiven when God declares me righteous, but I receive the entitlement to all the rewards of the righteous. God says, I will deal with this man, this woman, this young person as though he had never sinned, and I will deal with him as though he, in his own strength, which isn't true, has earned all my blessing and eternal reward. And that's what God does. He treats us as though we deserve the rewards of glory, and we shall receive them in heaven. And even now God deals with us. He disciplines us when we sin. He frowns upon us from time to time. We need to confess our sins every day. And yet he's received us into the kingdom, and he's beginning to give us the rewards of the righteous. That's what justification means. I am declared deserving of God's blessing and of heaven because I believe in Christ. And furthermore, justification means this. My sins are washed away. I am given the entitlement to the eternal reward, and I am also made the object of God's pleasure and favor. What could you have to match that? From rags to riches, from a sinner, a denier of God, an opponent of him, one at war with him, to one who becomes the object of God's remarkable love and kindness and favor. Justified by faith alone. Now, before you misunderstand by faith alone, I must tell you that faith includes certain other things. Faith includes the act of repentance. I must repent of my sin. How do I add that in? Surely if it's faith, all I do is believe, and that's that. Oh no, faith includes repentance. And this is how. Who am I believing in? I am believing in Christ because I desire for him to take me to heaven and to unite himself with me and to change my life and bless me, to forgive me my sins. How can I have faith in him and cling on to my sins? I'm doing all kinds of things that are against God's will and offensive to him. If I'm going to put faith in Christ, obviously I must turn my back on those things. Of course I can't. That's half the point. I can't turn my back on those things. They've got me in their tentacles. Sin grips me completely. But I must be willing. And then God, by grace alone, will enable me. Lord, I repent. I desire to turn away. Receive me and take me away from these things. I turn from my past life and from my total dedication and commitment to the sins of this world. I turn to thee, O Saviour, forgive me, receive me, take me, make me thine. So faith, while it's faith alone, it includes repentance before God. It doesn't include any works, because I cannot do them. But it includes faith, regret for what I've done, regret for the kind of person I've been, sorrow, and yes, even shame. Lord, forgive me. I trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me from my past. That's how we come, and that's how we must come. Oh, dear friends, our time is up. We sang a wonderful hymn this morning. You know it, I'm sure, most of you. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Magnificent hymn. The hymn writer has got so much in that hymn and yet retained its simplicity. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingling down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? He's looking at Christ. I must have faith in him and trust in him. Look at him on Calvary's cross. Look at the suffering and the torment as he bears my sin, if I'm one of those who trust in him. He came to bear away my sin. See from his head, his hands, his feet, every part of him. Sorrow, he's taking the punishment. Sorrow and love for me, for billions of others. He does it for us. Flow mingling down in the blood shed on Calvary's cross. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns? What are the thorns? Well, they put upon him a crown of desert thorns, wicked-looking thorns, put upon him in contempt, put upon him to deride him. That's the only crown you shall have, a crown that nobody wants, a crown of ugly desert thorns. And they rammed it on his head to inflict pain and to disfigure and to shed blood and to ridicule him and to scorn him. But you know, when you've found Christ, and when you know him, and when you appreciate his love, you can imagine that crown of thorns, and it isn't an ugly thing to you, because you can see what it represents. That crown of thorns represents the most amazing love ever witnessed in the history of the world. That God should come and condescend and enter in and die for sinners like us. That crown, when you understand it, takes on such a glory and such a wealth and such wonder, because it's a picture of how far the love of God would go to ransom you and me when we come to him. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory, no less than God himself, died, my richest gain I count but loss. That's what keeps you from Christ. Your gains. You think if you turn away from God and you go on as a rebel against him and you ignore him, you think you're going to get gains? I'm going to get this and that. I'm going to accomplish this and that. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to enjoy my sinful pleasures. I'm going to have gains. What fools we are, friends. What gains? Gains for little passing things that cannot stand up for life and eternity. My richest gain, says the hymn writer, I count but loss. It's nothing, it's worth nothing for losing Christ. And pour contempt on all my pride. That's the other thing. My pride. We're so proud. We don't want to come to God and bow the knee and say, I am a fool, Lord. I am a sinner. I have willfully sinned and rejected thee. Oh, Lord, forgive me and receive me. It's my pride, that's the trouble. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What verses they are. That's how you come to Christ. The doctrine of justification, being declared acceptable to God by faith alone in Jesus Christ, when I trust him, give my life to him, call upon him, respond to his call to my soul, repent of my sin, and I become his. Justification by faith. Justification is a declaration. It's made by God in heaven. That man, that woman is clean in my sight. I have accepted him. And as God makes that declaration, the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, and I am changed and given a new nature and a new outlook and a new beginning. Justification by faith alone. That's what brings us to Jesus Christ, the heart of the Christian faith, the most essential knowledge you can possibly have in all your life. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and bring us to that place of repentance and trust and faith in Jesus Christ. O Lord, let not anyone go from this place and hurl away their lives and eternity on the foolish things and vanities of this life. Bring us to Christ. May we know his goodness, his forgiving love, his mighty power, and all his kindness. Help us, Lord, and draw us to him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.